1 Peter chapter 4. Peter speaks a lot about suffering in this book. We've seen it in each chapter. We go back to chapter 1, looking at verse 6. And Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." We rejoice greatly in salvation and all that that entails and all that's coming. But at the present time, there can be and there will be various trials that come that test us, that refine us. So in chapter 1, he brings up trials. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And so commendable when we suffer and yet don't deserve it, and yet that's what happened to Jesus, and we're following in his footsteps. Chapter 2, him speaking of suffering. Chapter 3, verse 14, "For even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Suffering for Christ, living for him, you're blessed. And then chapter 4, as we were looking at it in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind or the same attitude that he had to endure the suffering because of what it was going to accomplish." So chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. How many want to guess if chapter 5 speaks about suffering too when we get there? Over the next couple of weeks, you see it as a reoccurring theme in the book. And like I mentioned when we first started this book, it's a book that can really minister to us when we're going through any kind of suffering, because it points us to Jesus. It points us to him as our example, and it reminds us of what he went through for us, and it just changes. It has a way of changing our perspective. The other thing that I've seen coming out of the book as we've been going through it is Peter repeatedly calling upon us to live Christian lives. You know, even though we live in a fallen world where there's going to be persecution, there's going to be trials, he's continually bringing us back to living uprightly before the Lord. As a great example, in chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And the idea is be set apart, be different from the world. Just as God is set apart and he is holy, so he's calling us to the same thing. And so though Peter's encouraging the people to hang in there, even through the suffering, he's also calling them to live Christ-centered lives, to live uprightly for the Lord. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," there's this call to lay aside the old life, to lay aside all of the bad things that we used to do because we're called to do good things. Chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." As a sojourner, as a pilgrim, as someone who's only temporarily here, abstain from those things that war against your soul. Abstain from those things that you used to embrace as a non-believer. Now set them aside and live the Christ-centered life. In chapter 3, verse 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." So the laying aside of the bad, not just that, but also the embracing of the good and the doing the good. Then chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." In other words, we spent enough time doing all that stuff. It should be behind us. And then verse 8, he goes on to what should be done. "Above all things, have fervent love for one another." And he talks about being hospitable. and talks about when we speak, may it be the words of God. The things that we do, may we do it with God's strength. And so another reoccurring thing, I'm going to guess too, chapter 5 is going to say much the same thing when we get there over the next couple of weeks. So the reoccurring themes of suffering, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, the road that he walked, and also to live that Christ-like life as we're called to a higher road and a higher standard. We're taking it up today from verse 12 in chapter 4, where we read, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial." Isn't that what we think, though? We should expect, you know, when he speaks about fiery trial, I think primarily Peter is talking about persecution. He's talking about the persecution that comes to Christians. And first century Christians is a lot different than what we in America go through right now. And so he's kind of upping the ante there a little bit as he's writing to them. Don't think it's strange. In other words, you should expect there to be fiery trials. Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning from verse 18, he said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." It's something that should be expected. That's how they treated him. We're following him. That's how he'll treat us. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So if your desire is to live godly, and that simply means to live uprightly before the Lord, you're going to be persecuted for it. If you're going to live a lukewarm, straddle-the-fence Christian existence, then you probably won't suffer. But if your desire is to live godly, an upright life, you're going to suffer persecution. I think one of the reasons is your life is a testimony to an unbelieving world. You bring conviction by the way you live, and people react to that. And so you will be persecuted, just like Jesus was persecuted. And so Peter's writing, don't think it to be some strange thing. The word strange, translated stranger in other parts of the Bible. And the idea is a foreigner. Don't think this to be some foreign thing. It's an expected thing that will come upon you. One commentary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, commented on the phrase fiery trial. As far as why did Peter say that? And this is what the Bible Knowledge Commentary said about fiery trial, a possible reference to the persecution of Christians at the hands of Nero, when he would cover them with pitch and put them on posts and light them on fire to light his gardens. A possible reference to that. Now, as I mentioned before, the kind of persecution that we go through today in America is nothing like what they went through. However, the kind of persecution that other Christians go through today in other parts of the world is very similar to what these first century Christians went through. And that puts things into perspective, doesn't it? It puts things into perspective when things go bad for us, because it's really nothing compared to what other believers are going through today, let alone what they went through back then in Peter's day. And so it helps us realize that, yeah, this is bad, but I can get through this, especially with the help of the Lord. And so expect it. And he not only says that, to expect it, but he'll say in verse 13, but rejoice. You know, rejoice because a work is taking place in you. It's kind of like the James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that something's taking place in your life when you go through those difficult times. Verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? A fiery trial. Don't think it's strange. Expect it. But there's a purpose in it. How about that? To try you. And the idea is the heat, the fire is being turned up. And it's going to show what sort you are. It's like metals that are put into the fire to see what their quality is. in Psalm 66, verse 10, it says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." The trials that come into our life, they, one, test us, and they, two, refine us. First of all, they test us. It shows us what we're made of. God already knows what we're made of. God already knows our heart. But when we go through those trials, it shows us what we're made of. And sometimes we wonder, how would I respond if fill in the blank happened to me? And sometimes you just don't know until you go through that. Those trials show us where we are. And not only do they show us where we are, but they also refine us. It shows us the bad in our life. It brings us to the surface like the dross as the silver is heated up so that we can repent of it. It can be scooped off. And again, it's a refining work that God does in our lives through the trials. So think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that come upon you. You know, and this is coming from Peter. It's neat to remember who's writing the book. Peter's the one who's saying there's going to be difficult things that happen. You're going to suffer. Expect it to happen. There was a time in Peter's life where he was kind of thinking opposite on this topic. Remember Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is with his disciples. He'd gone through, "Who do men say that I am?" And remember, it was Peter who stepped forth and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." It was a good day for Peter. But remember then, Jesus began to tell them that he was going to go up to Jerusalem and he was going to suffer many things and he was going to be delivered over and he's going to be put to death. And do you remember what Peter did? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter began, now this is the one who had the spiritual revelation from the Father. He's in a position now. He's the spiritual one. He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." In other words, you're not going to go through this suffering. But you remember what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." God's ways are different than our ways. God would do a saving work through the cross for all of humanity who would come to God through Jesus Christ. The things of God are different than the things of men. The things of men, creature comforts. We don't want to suffer, do we? That's why we have air conditioning, because we want to be comfortable, okay? And so Peter is saying, okay, we need a new mindset on this. We need to recognize that this isn't a foreign thing when suffering comes in, but rather it's something to be expected. And again, not only expected, verse 13, but something we should rejoice over. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice is in the Greek present tense. It means to keep on rejoicing. To keep on rejoicing. And I think about, and you'll remember this, the disciples when they were before the Sanhedrin in the first part of Acts, where they're being threatened, "Don't teach in the name of Jesus anymore." And they go out and they keep teaching in the name of Jesus. And they're arrested again, and they're brought before the religious ruling council, the Sanhedrin again. And this time, they're beaten and they're threatened as they're let go. "Don't teach in the name of Jesus anymore." And it says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It's exactly what Peter's talking about here, isn't it? It's different than the way we think, isn't it? We would be, "I'm just out trying to be an evangelist. I'm doing the best I can, and I'm getting beaten up for it by other religious leaders." And so often we would have an attitude of, "God, what's going wrong? God, why is this happening?" And the reality is we're in the center of God's will. We should expect for this to take place. Persecution at any level, as you stand for what you believe in, for your faith in Jesus Christ. So these guys rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be identified with Jesus in his sufferings. Remember again, Jesus said, "They hated me, they're going to hate you." And so the disciples are like, you know, we're in good company right here. We're following in his footsteps as we're doing a greater work, even though we're suffering for it. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "That I may know him." Isn't that what we all really want anyway? I mean, isn't that what Christianity is about? Is knowing God, being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that what makes heaven heaven? Is that Jesus is going to be there? It's not the streets of gold or the palace. It's that Jesus is going to be there. And this is Paul's cry, his heart's desire. And I know that's the desire of every true believer, is to really know him, to be in a relationship, a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And so many people like to stop right there. I want his power flowing through me. That resurrection power, the Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead. I want that flowing through my life in victory in my life. And of course, we all want that. But so often, Christians tend to stop right there. I just want the glory days. Don't take me through the valleys and the hardships. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You're probably familiar with the Greek word koinonia. That's the word right there for fellowship. Okay, that close relationship to fellowship with his sufferings, what he went through, following in his footsteps, what we go through as followers of Jesus. It's not a suffering that brings redemption. That's the suffering he had. But it's a suffering where we identify with him. You ever been betrayed? That's painful to be betrayed. You recognize that Jesus was betrayed. If you've been betrayed and you're crying out to God, you recognize that Jesus was betrayed as well. And Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. And guess what? You know a little bit of what he went through by being betrayed. You're fellowshipping in that suffering as you follow after Jesus. You're identifying with who he is and what he's done for you. And Peter doesn't stop here with simply that. And again, verse 13, he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You see, if we partake of his sufferings, we will also partake of his glory. That's what's coming. An eternity with him is what's coming. We're being used by him right now. We're still in a fallen world, and we're identifying with him as we follow him. And that's the idea. If we live godly, that's when we're going to suffer. If we live godly, that's how God's going to be able to use our lives as a testimony to others. Again, your life as you live for the Lord is going to bring hope to some. It's going to bring conviction to other people as they see you living for the Lord. And so you will suffer for that. Expect it. But rejoice, because there's coming a greater tomorrow. And as you go through the difficulties, you're going to be able to identify with your Lord and the path that he went for you and also for me. Verse 14, he says, if you are reproached, and this is important, for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. If you are reproached, or my marginal note says insulted, for the name of Christ. And that's the key thing here. It's not suffering because you're doing dumb things that you deserve to suffer for. It's suffering because you're standing up for Jesus. As he says in verse 14, blessed are you. I put this verse up before, but Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of the scriptures about suffering and being blessed and rejoicing. Again, James 1, count it all joy. We look at those things, and I think what we need to look at is what comes through the suffering. It's not suffering in and of itself. It's what God does through the suffering. He does in us what he does to people who are around us. It's a work that takes place. You'll probably agree the hardest things that you've gone through are the things that have drawn you closest to the Lord. And that's, again, what we really want, to know him and to be in fellowship with him. It's the hardest things that I've gone through that have put me to my knees in crying out to God for his help. It hasn't been when everything's going great. It's been when the bottom's dropped out of everything. And so it's what's being produced within us, and we can rejoice in the work that is taking place through the suffering. David Guzik had an interesting note that I wanted to read. He said, we should never deny the place of suffering in building godliness in the Christian life, the work that he does in us. We should never deny the place of suffering. And then he said this, if suffering was a suitable tool to teach Jesus, it is a suitable tool to teach his servants. And then he referenced Hebrews 5:8, which is an interesting scripture that says of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It's interesting, isn't it? And every time I've gone through Hebrews 5, I'm like, what does he mean by that? You know, he learned obedience. And that's, I think, where I get tripped up, because Jesus is the Son of God. How can he learn obedience? We understand what that means to learn obedience, or we try to encourage our children to learn obedience. But when we think of the Son of God, Jesus, I think the only way to really look at that is to think of his humanity as he grew in favor and stature with God and men. And he suffered, and we take it and we see how God works in our lives through the suffering, how he grows us as children of God. But an interesting comment that he had there. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So again, the idea, simply put, if you suffer because you're an evildoer, you really deserve it. You deserve what's happening. But I found this list kind of interesting, you know. I understand don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, but doesn't it seem like busybody is kind of out of league with the other three? You know what I'm saying? Maybe it is and maybe it's not. A busybody, a meddler in other people's matters. Maybe we should take it in the same type of list. Maybe that's how God looks at being a busybody, a gossip, a meddler, one who's creating strife rather than unity. It's interesting to think about, is it? Interesting indeed. Let none of you suffer in that way. Yet, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Again, remember who's writing this. This is Peter. Don't be ashamed if you suffer as a Christian. Remember Peter in the high priest's courtyard. You're one of his disciples, aren't you? I tell you the truth, I do not know the man. And now Peter's saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your Jesus, okay? Don't do what I did. In Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Don't be ashamed of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he can do in other people's lives, for it is the power of God for salvation. The only way a man can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter encouraging, if anyone suffers as a Christian, you know, this is only one of three times in the entire Bible we see the word Christian. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, we're thinking it teaches Christianity. You think you would see the word Christian a number of times in the Bible, but this is only one of three times that you actually find the word Christian in the Bible. The other two are Acts 11:26, where it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Antioch in Syria is where Paul began and ended many of his missionary journeys. It was like the missionary sending church. That's where they were first called Christians. And then when Paul was before King Agrippa in Acts 26, Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. These are the only three spots the word Christian is used. And some thought that the word Christian was initially used as a derogatory term against Christians. Oh, those are those little Christ followers there, those little Christians over there. And yet it stuck. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christ follower. It's kind of like the hippies in the 60s and 70s when they became Christians. They were called Jesus freaks. Remember that? It was a derogatory term at first, but it stuck. That's right, I'm a Jesus freak, and I'm proud of it. And that's how many think the word Christian originally was used. But it defines who we are. We're a follower of Jesus Christ. And if we suffer, as Peter says here, as a Christian, let's not be ashamed, but let's glorify God in this matter. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The house of God, meaning the family of God. It's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. You know, my understanding on this passage is judgment in the sense of the discipline that God brings in our lives as believers. You know, not every trial by any means, but there are trials that happen because God loves us and he's trying to get us on the right track. Just as a human father would discipline their children because he loves them. So our heavenly father disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12 spells that out very clearly. It testifies to the fact that we're children of God. And so, you know, as we get off base, God allows things to happen in our life to bring us back to center ground. And I think the idea of what Peter is saying here is that the time is right for us to grow up and to walk with the Lord. Okay, so judgment beginning with us first, the household of God. But if the fiery trials and the difficult things are what we go through as children of God, what's going to be the end of those who don't believe, who don't know God? Their judgment is going to be a lot worse. He says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And of course, we know what's going to happen to them. We know that the ungodly, we know the ones that don't know Jesus are going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and it is there that they will be condemned. The fire we endure now purifies us. The fire the ungodly will endure will punish them. The believer will be tested and proven. The unbeliever will be tried and consumed. And a motivator we see to let our light shine, to grow up, to allow God to use us to be a light in other people's lives. Therefore, verse 19, as we close the chapter out, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. The theme of suffering. Therefore, those who are suffering, again, key thing, according to the will of God, that you're in the center of God's will, let them commit. Commit. And as I see this, it's falling to the Lord, not falling away from the Lord when the trials come. It's coming to him and crying out to him for help, not running away from him and crying, why is this happening to me? What just happened to me? But it's committing ourselves to him. Commit. It's the word that Jesus used when he was on the cross. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. No matter what's taking place, we commit ourselves over to the Lord as we follow in his footsteps. As we follow in his footsteps, suffering is going to come. And we're reminded of the suffering that he went through on the cross so that we can have life. As we come to the Lord's table again this month, remember what he's done for you. Remember how he wants you to live. And remember the hope that he's given you for a better tomorrow. To live uprightly for him now so that we can shine brightly in hopes that we might make a difference because our time is limited as we're here. If any of you have come out and you don't yet know the Lord, then I encourage you to simply call out to him, ask God to forgive you, ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and to commit your life over to him. Let's pray. As the ushers are coming forward, please. Father, we thank you for the time we could spend in your word. And Father, we thank you that as we go through this book and we see repeatedly us being directed as what to do and how to think and what kind of attitude to have in the midst of suffering, we thank you that it guides us to you. We thank you that we have not just words on a page, but we have an example of you who've gone before us, who've laid your life down so that we can live. And we recognize that you want us to follow in those footsteps. Dear Lord, that we might deny ourselves, that we might follow after you so that others can live. And Father, I am especially reminded on this weekend, as we live in this country that has honored you for so many years, and a country that is rapidly bringing dishonor in so many ways, we recognize we need a bright light to shine, that we need the church triumphant to rise up and declare that our God reigns, that our God is greater than any other. And so, Father, as judgment begins right here in our lives, I pray that it would purge away all of the clutter and that which would hinder our lives for you, and that we might be your people, the church of the living God, holding forth the truth in Jesus' name. Amen.